We continue our More Like Christ series with looking at Colossians 3, the verses 1 through 17, with particular attention to verse 13, which is on forgiveness. If you look today, you will notice on the back of your bulletin, in the place where we say sermon breadcrumbs, there are some nuggets from Lou Smeed's book, The Art of Forgiving. I think Smeed's is probably the best person I have read on the topic of forgiveness. And so I've put some select nuggets that you can take with you today, some of his insights that we'll imagine him sharing with us. Before we read and we pray, just a reminder that last week I had talked about how chapter 2 is all about reminding us that we have been joined with Christ. Now, Paul tells this story elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You used to walk that way. We were all objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, he has not only caused us to die with Christ, but we are raised with Christ and we are seated with him." And the early church, following after John, who called for a baptism of repentance, took on the practice of baptizing believers, which meant stripping off your old clothes and going down into the waters of death and then walking up the steps on the other side. And you went underwater to symbolize your dying with Christ, and to emerge out of the water was a symbol of your resurrection, and you were given a white robe and a new name, which is why in our liturgy, you will sometimes hear it said, "What Christian name have you chosen for your child?" Because we recognize that in the process of dying and rising, we take on a new identity. So this whole section is framed with an understanding of our participation in baptism. And last week, if you were here, you might remember I stood at the font and I talked about my very unkind wife who threw away some wonderful t-shirts of, or dress shirts of mine, and I felt a need to rescue them because they were old shirts. And she couldn't stand them. She said, "You need to have some new shirts. This is a new shirt this morning." Thank you for the whistle, whoever did that. But I acknowledge it's really hard because there's feelings and there's memories attached to those shirts, those old garments. And rest assured that on Sunday after the service, those shirts were thrown away in the dumpster and the lid was either dropped or slammed, depending on who was listening. Well, I was laying in bed on Tuesday morning. And at my house, in my neighborhood, Tuesday is garbage day, and it's about 5:30 in the morning, and I'm thinking about those shirts. And I'm thinking my garbage carrier is coming through in about 45 minutes. And I'm thinking about those shirts, and I'm thinking, I got another sermon to preach. Now, the good news is she's gone to work at 5:30, so I'm safe. So I went out to the dumpster, and I got these shirts back. Because it's hard to let go. Even if they're dingy and old, it's hard to let go. Now, rest assured, this will be my last sermon with these t-shirts, or with these shirts. We talked about how sometimes we not only are shaped by that story, but we're shaped by other stories too. And I reminded us that sometimes we carry with us people and experiences that come into our life, and sometimes they wear some of those experiences, some of those feelings. Sometimes they are present in ways that we don't know about, and the spiritual life is about paying attention to those things on the inside, because we tend to bring some of that stuff of previous relationships and experiences and feelings and emotions to present ones in ways we don't know. And that's oftentimes why we hold grudges. We're not aware of the hidden power of some of those stories, some of those stories of pain and brokenness, whether it's somebody else's story or our own. And this morning, as we think about forgiveness, we want to be thinking about the place of those people or those events or those experiences and the ways in which they may shape us. Because at the end of the day, we want to be shaped by the story of the cross, the resurrection that happens in our baptism, and the new identity that we take on as God's forgiven people, so that we can look at these experiences that we have and these people that come into our lives with a whole new lens. Before we read the scripture this morning, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love and we adore you. We worship you and we thank you. And we hear your call to take up our cross and follow you. So give us courage today as we may spend some time looking at our crosses. Give us courage to see them, to pick them up, and to follow you wherever you may lead. So we thank you for your word, for this text and other ones like it, that call us back to the story that shapes us. Give us courage in our reading and our hearing today, and help us, we pray, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning at chapter 3, verse 1, and concluding at 17, with particular emphasis on verse 13. Since you have been raised with Christ, there's no question, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ugh. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you find yourself wanting to read about forgiveness in a way that is both safe and unsafe, it's not a way through your head like Lou Smeads writes about, but if you want to find a way to read a story about forgiveness, I think one of the most powerful ones is the story of the shack. Now, maybe some of you have read it, maybe some of you have watched the movie, but it's a powerful story of forgiveness, and here's why. A number of years ago, a group of pastors in the area got to sit down with William Paul Young, the author of this book, and we sat around a round table and we asked him, so why did you write this book? And he said, let me tell you a story. And the story he told was that he grew up as a missionary kid. And as a missionary kid, he suffered immense abuse, including sexual abuse. And he spent a long time processing what happened to him and what he was doing with that experience and how that was shaping and coloring his relationships. And he got to a point of realization where he said, I need to do something with this for my own life's sake. And through a therapeutic process and through lots of time and lots of hard internal work, he wrote The Shack. And he wrote it for his kids. He wrote it for his three or his four kids. And he gave it to them as a Christmas gift in manuscript form. He never intended for this to go out into the public at all or go viral. He handed it to his kids and he said, this is my testimony. This is my faith. This is how I've come to terms with what you know about what has happened to your dad and how that has shaped his life. And if you know the story, the main character in the book needs to come to terms with the violent loss of his little girl. And Paul Young says, the loss of that little girl, actually the annihilation of that little girl, is the annihilation of my innocence that was taken from me, that was stolen from me, that was robbed from me. So when you're reading about that little girl and her dad's processing of that, you are reading my grueling story of faith. What does this mean for my life now that this has happened? What does this mean with my relationship with God? And what does this mean going forward? Well, Paul Young's kids read this story and they said, Dad, you gotta share this. I don't wanna share it. Dad, you gotta share. People need to know the story. Now, some of us don't have such dramatic stories of hurt, but we have our own stories. We have people who have hurt us or frustrated us. We have people who have left their residue on us by their betrayal. We have people who have perhaps stolen from us. We have people who have been unfaithful. We've had employers who have said, we need to downsize, which is a euphemism for terminating or cutting you out. We have people who have deceived us, who have abused us, who have withheld kindness, who have excluded us. And these are also stories that we carry. So when Paul speaks these words to a church and reminds us of the cross and reminds us of baptism, reminds us that you have been seated, he knows that we've all got stuff. We've all got stories. We've all got people and experiences that are part of our life that we are holding on to, that have violated our trust, who have shaped our impressions, who have changed our life experience. And we come with them. And sometimes we bring them forward into future relationships, and we carry them. And Paul knows this enough that Paul is not just being a therapist, he's not just being a pastor, he's not just being a good social worker. He's doing all of that with us because he knows that if we are tied to stories of hurt and injury and there's issues with us interpersonally, that that's not only going to shape the way we see ourselves, but it's going to impact the way we live with God. And it's going to impact our capacity to connect with one another in community. It will be a barrier. And so Paul's desire is to stitch up the pieces and remind us of another story that's at the center point of our lives. That's great theology, but what do we do? What do we do when someone hurts us? What do we do when someone injures us? Well, most of us, if we're honest, we begin to identify with the one who did the injuring. Or we identify with the injury itself. And this tends to show up on our dashboard in terms of hurt or anger. And suddenly around the edges of our lives and our relationships, something is looking and feeling different. But it's hard for us to let go because we have experiences and we have emotions and we have a lot of things that go with this encounter, with this injury, with this person. Sometimes we've been handcuffed by something someone has done. And sometimes, because we're right and they're wrong, we handcuff ourselves to them. And we go through our lives and we pretend that, nope, there's nothing there. And the people we encounter, I think there's something there. Or we try and minimize it and say, well, it's not really that significant. Or we say we try and put it behind us. And we meet people and they say, so what's up? What are you carrying? Who hurt you? And we start to look around and we don't see anything. We don't see a thing. And oftentimes we feel that we are right because someone did wrong us. Someone did harm us. And it was not something that we had anything to do with ourselves. And you know what? We're right. There are situations like what happened to Paul Young. There are situations that your dad did to you, or your mom didn't do for you, or your sibling did to you, or an employer did to you, or an ex did to you, or your spouse did to you or said to you that really you bear no responsibility for. And yet it's happened. And now we got a relationship with this thing. I didn't choose this. I'm stuck with it. And it has nothing to do with that person on the outside because they could be gone. They could be dead. But still, we carry with us what has happened to us. So many times we're right, but it's not about being right, it's about being whole. Ever have that in an argument where both of you are utterly convinced that you're right, but you keep being at a distance? That the goal in Christian argument, the goal of Christian conflict is not for somebody to be right, it's for us to be together. And that's not going to happen as long as I think or I know I'm right. Because I'm always going to think I'm right. Just like you're always going to think you're right. So we keep walking around through life. We meet new people. Maybe we even meet a romantic partner and we carry this thing around with us. This hurt, this anger, this pain, this story that shapes us, because, boy, addressing that would be way, way too hard. It would be so difficult for us to do that. But then suddenly life starts to pile up and we meet some other people and they hurt us, and then we have some other experiences and we are carrying far more. Sorry, music guys. Please forgive me. I'll help. But it's when life begins to pile up, when all of this stuff begins to add up for us, that suddenly some of us begin to realize, I gotta deal with this. I gotta deal with this for my own sake, not just for the sake of Christian community, not just because Paul said I should, but I need to deal with this. Because otherwise I'm going to go through the rest of my life with this. And sometimes we need a trusted friend to tell us that we're carrying something around because we've made it small, we've minimized it. So what do we need to do? Well, I think there's two things we need to do. And the first is the hardest. The first thing we need to do is we need to tell the truth. We need to be honest with ourselves how much this hurt. And I'm not saying we need to tell the person that, but we need to be honest with ourselves how much this has impacted me, how much this has hurt me. How much this is impacting me, because I'm prone to not want to deal with it. I want to keep it behind me, and even when I look around, it's in my blind spot. But I have no idea if it's a bicycle in my blind spot or if it's a semi-truck. But either way, if I don't know what's in there, someone is going to get hurt. And it might be me or it might be someone else. And looking at this is scary, whether it's a person or it's an event or it's my response. It is scary to do that. And I don't want to look at it because I'm starting to get used to this and this isn't so bad. Thing is, we can't heal alone. And we can't heal unless we call this by its right name, what it truly is for us. Now, I've lived in Michigan a little bit more than half of my life, 27 years now. Lived in Chicago, various suburbs, Wisconsin, Canada. I think this is a very hard culture for us to tell the truth to one another. I think it's a very hard culture for us to tell the truth to ourselves because we're uncomfortable with some of our anger and our hurt, and we'd rather not see that. It's much easier for us to pretend it's not there. And this is where we need to be very gentle with ourselves and with one another, and it's one of the reasons why sometimes we're nice to each other. Don't ever be nice. Don't be nice. Be kind. Nice puts a shellac on something, and it doesn't name things as it really is. But we need to practice kindness in being gentle with ourselves and acknowledging, man, I want to live by grace, and I want to practice mercy, and I want to put on the garments of Christ, but this really hurts. And I think sometimes we have a hard time embodying the Psalms that are honest with God. And being good Calvinists on Reformation weekend, we are very prone to say, well, God knows this stuff anyway, so I don't need to tell God. You need to tell God. A third of the Psalms are devoted to the fierce pain and anger and disappointment, oftentimes with God, because you are not here in my moment of need. And it's usually in the getting that out and getting that off of our chest where suddenly it seems like God makes an appearance again. We shouldn't deny that experience. We should be honest about that. One of my mentors and advisors at Calvin Seminary, who specialized in adoption issues, because adoptees always carry a wound throughout their whole life with them, their first parents saying no to them. One of his best slogans was, "Bad news is good news because it's the truth." And what we need is the truth. So even though this news is really hard to see and really hard to embrace, it's good news because for the first time, someone is telling the truth about their pain, about their hurt, about their frustration. Someone is telling the truth to God about something that's getting in the way. The person who goes through life defensively against other people have immense hurt. Who wounded you? Why is it that when you hear or experience the truth, it is so unsettling to you? Well, it's because you're holding so much pain. I had two colleagues more than 10 years ago, and they've passed away, and I think part of their dying was about their stress, where I said to them at separate times, "Do you realize that people experience you this way? How dare you say that?" Their defenses were so high because they didn't realize that they were living in relationship with all of their hurts. They never addressed it. They never engaged it. This is the hardest part for us. The beautiful proverb in chapter 27, I think it's verse 6, that says, "The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy will multiply kisses, will just flatter you and say, 'Oh, it's all good, it's all good.'" The wounds that come from a friend can be trusted. And I think we need to tell the truth to ourselves and to one another. The second thing we need to do is remember our baptism. I don't think we realize how oftentimes we relate to the people who have hurt us, the injuries that we have experienced, that our life is somehow now connected to these moments and to these events, and we are invited to see that there is more to the story than our hurts. I think that's the summons that Paul Young was experiencing on the inside. There's more to me and there's more to this than what has happened to me, than what he did to me, what she did to me. I'm more than this, even though I've been wearing this for so long. Paul reminds us that you are joined, you are intimately connected to Christ in the dying and in the rising. And the whole relationship with God is framed in that grace. So as you are dealing with all of the forgiveness and hurt issues in your life, just remember, hold on to that you have been forgiven. And when you take up your cross, whatever that is, and you make your own journey to the cross, recognize that the more time you spend looking at that and pondering it, you are seeing the God who joins us in our humanity. You are seeing humanity. You are seeing the very human God, the God who does not choose power or might or muscle, but the God who chooses nakedness and exposure and vulnerability to be the place in which he joins you and me. And the more you spend time thinking about that, you see your own humanity there. You see your own cross. And as you do that, as you see your pain, just know that Christ is there with you. When you see your story, Christ is there with you. When you see your enemy, right there, Christ is there too, beginning to help you see his or her humanity as well. Because whoever hurt you is coming from a story themselves. We're not going to let them off the hook for what they've done or what they've said or what they've left undone because it hurts you. But we begin to see that they come from a story too. I wonder what happened to them. That doesn't excuse it. And suddenly you and I go, oh no, this is going to be hard work. This is going to be hard work. It's hard work to make the journey up here, to bring our hurts, our pains, our wounds to the world's big place of wounding. It's hard once you're there and you begin to see what God has done for you and what you've been able to experience and the little breath of life that has come for you. It's hard for you. The more you take in the forgiveness that you've had, the harder it is to keep holding on. And then at some point you make the decision. Make the decision to free a prisoner. Sometimes you realize that prisoner is the other person, or maybe it's you. But when you do, you've freed two prisoners. Two people are free. And you say, I don't have to be defined by that anymore. Smead says, we hurt, we hate, we heal. And then we begin to bless. Because the cross and its mercy is contagious. The resurrection is contagious. The resurrection changes our way of seeing ourselves. It changes our way of seeing our adversary. It changes our way of seeing God. This is God's chosen way of letting go of all of God's pain. And it's not the way you and I would have chosen. It's not the God we would have chosen. Because God's way is so far and removed, different than us. And it's as if, Smead says, it's as if God says to us, try forgiveness, it worked for me. Because when Jesus comes to preach his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, what does he do? But I've come here to proclaim release for the prisoner. For everyone who's held captive, I'm holding the keys of the kingdom. So that you don't have to be encumbered. You don't have to hold on to all of this, but it's going to be hard work because it means taking your story and your experiences and the people who are your enemies and adversaries and walking them to the cross, not externally, but inside. And once in a while, once in a great while, some of us have the ability or have had the experience to walk an ancient enemy to the cross and walk with us through a period of transformation where they become new as well, having experienced forgiveness. I was estranged from my dad for 25 years, and it was the formative event of my life. I carried anger, I carried frustration, I carried a whole bunch of stuff. I've got a 3-ring binder this thick at home of 7 years of correspondence that we did, and it's messy. And well-meaning people say, oh, you should publish that. That would be really helpful. No. Because I would be violating Paul's filthy language comment for sure. Because it was a bloody mess. And maybe that's for my kids to unpack someday, or their kids, to say, so what was this like? For me, it took 25 years. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This stuff doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't just happen. But once in a while, there is in the process of forgiving and being forgiven, where there's mutual transformation, where there's a new friendship, where there's a new relationship that would not have been possible. No one would have ever, ever imagined it. No one would have ever, ever imagined Jesus to show up the way he did, or for this to have the ending that it did. No one would have ever imagined it. But it's God's power to rewrite our stories. Because God loves rescuing prisoners. So the kingdom is the dressing room. Baptism in the kingdom is like the dressing room in the kingdom. It's that place where we go to take off the old and to put on the new. And baptism is a one-time event. The cross is a one-time event. Paul's very clear. You've died. It's not you're going to die. No, you've died. And you have been raised, and you have been seated. And now, since you're seated up there, since your citizenship is up there, since this is who you have been called to be, now comes the hard part. Now comes the life-giving part. Now comes the part where you engage these eternal realities in your own lived experience. And in your relationships, and you know what the kingdom is about? The world needs you to do this. And the church needs you to do this. And you need to do this. Not just for Christian community. So this morning, if you are being chased by some old shadows that you're not sure what that's about, if as you're thinking about this text, there are people and there are events that come to your mind, I want to encourage you, like Pastor Paul, to remember who you are. That event and what happened to you, or what someone did to you, or how you walked away from something, is not you. But it happens, and it's imagined, it needs to be imagined in the frame of what God has done in God's immense mercy and God's immense love. And that is a God who comes right to this dark, shadowy place and says, I am there with you. And that changes the way we think about our stories. It changes the way we think about those enemies that, who knows, in the power of the cross might become our friends, but maybe the healthy thing to do is never talk to them again. But maybe it's also about coming to peace with who they are and not wishing them ill. Revenge and retaliation and animosity and resentment and hostility, that's the old wardrobe that needs to go in the dumpster. And anytime we see that growing on us, it's time to change our clothes. And that happens by telling the truth, being honest with ourselves, and remembering the larger story that is a part of our story. And as much as it is easy for us to identify our lives and our stories with our pain and our injury, at the end of the day, God's grace has a much larger, louder word to speak in our lives. And the invitation is to let it speak. Because we are prisoners who have been made free. you have died and you've been raised and you are seated with him. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, help us today to grow more deeply in spiritual and emotional maturity. Give us the courage to lean on you and to lean on others. Give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and provide for us, we pray, a trusted other person, whether that's a friend or a pastor or a church friend or a neighbor or a therapist, to help us find honesty. You have created us in your image, and that image has the last word in our lives. But along the way, sometimes the image has fingerprints on it. Sometimes it's cracked. Sometimes it's broken. But you are a God of repair. You are a God of renewal. You are a God who unleashes change by practicing forgiveness. You are a God who dares to enter the pain. You are not the one we would have chosen, but you have chosen us, and you have chosen this way to overcome the world. So we pray, in the mirror of your love and in the mirror of your Son, we might see ourselves, our community, and our world. Help us, we pray, to walk in that forgiving mercy as we live with others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.